for me, it's usually this gut feeling that I recognize that this is not something I can do, but God's going to take it over, so I've got to say yes. A little backstory to that gut feeling. I was born on Christmas Day, 1981, Akron, Ohio. For all of you Cavs fans, it's pre-LeBron. I think I'm a year older than him, so pre-LeBron, Akron, Ohio. Wasn't born in a manger, but I was sent home in a Christmas stocking. My maternal family had been Christians for three generations by then, so it's true. The fruit of missionaries is real. And I was the first to be born in the U.S., especially in this immigrated recently family, and on top of that, on that auspicious day. So it was like proof for us that God was taking care of the family. He was there with them. And then to further assure God's plan for us, my sister was then born the following year, 1982, on Christmas in Akron, Ohio, and also sent home in a Christmas stocking. I think I made it in the newspaper. She didn't, I think, so that's fine. So all of my earliest childhood memories are very, very mixed in with church. Like, this feels like the church we probably also rented as a Korean church in Akron, Ohio. And all of our photos, our earliest photos, are 80s photos of us. That's me on the right. I'm the taller one, obviously. With Christmas decorations that our family convinced us were for us. So that's us at the mall. That's us holding our Cracker Jacks boxes that were dessert from the Brown Derby. That was like the big splurge. I don't think we had Brown Derby on the West Coast. So this was what I thought was normal. You dress up for church is the same dress up for Friday night dinner at the Brown Derby is the same, you know, everything. It's all intertwined. I attended, you can totally take that down now. I attended a private school once we moved to Oregon where it was very Baptist-based, so that means in first grade I had memorized Onward Christian Soldiers, I had memorized the hymn This Is My Father's World. Second grade we read Pilgrim's Progress, very light reading, obviously. And if you don't know anything of what I just mentioned, that's okay because your faith is so fully intact without that knowledge. But for me, that's what I knew. I knew nothing different. The exacting rules of church life were totally the same with the way of living life. It all blended together. Christmas gatherings, family gatherings, it meant reciting Bible verses along with singing a song for the elders. So it was all the same. But the image of God I saw all around me when I grew up in that environment showed me more about how God was to be feared and respected than also more of a set of rules to follow, more than, you know, anything else, just how to behave. So can you imagine the torture and fear that little Insel felt when I learned that my Korean name meant fruitful, and the King James Version Bible that I had been reading, because that was what my strict school asked for, noted fruitfulness whenever it came to like birthing and all those things. And so on top of that, I'm born on Christmas, and I'm freaking out that I'm going to be the next Mary, mother of, like, it was horrible. But that was the start of the gut wrench. Like, that's where I first started feeling it. I really think God has not chosen me for that, and I think he did well in that choice. So it was a bit of an anxious child. I say all this because, unfortunately, none of that, all that information, all these details that I can throw out that can make some of you laugh and some of you just think, oh, thank goodness I never experienced that. None of that prepared me to really know God. The image of God that I saw around me, or the Imago Dei, as is the pretty luxurious way of saying it in Latin, did not encourage me to get to know God's grace. It had nothing to do with living as God's claimed daughter. It was all that good stuff was missing. I did know how to dress for church. I knew how to memorize the Lord's Prayer and mouth it in Korean as well. And of course, bow to the pastor at the right time in the right way. And all these were determining my level of good Christianity. That's all I knew. While perhaps not an identical experience, I really hope it wasn't for you, many of you do possibly feel some similarity to this, where you were also taught things about how to live, quote-unquote, the right rules, but not really what it meant, like going back to Genesis 1 about being the image of God. So today, we're going to go back to that beginning, and we're going to go to Genesis. And if you look at that, or if you have it in your Bible, or if you just remember, God, like, we say it very easily, but God created us in his image. That was his choice. That was his plan. That was amazing. Male and female, he created us in his image. And not only that, right afterwards, he showers us in love. Those verses following right after that amazing kind of final creation of his for that week shows that he, the creator of the universe, the most excellent love, he gave us the world. He gives us control over the animals. I think he actually makes a shout out for kale in verse 30 where he says, I give every green plant for food. What more ultimate green plant is there than kale? So there's that for you. And he was also, you know, he's just ahead of the curve always. And he notes that everything he created was very good. And this doesn't just mean, oh, it's nice, it looks nice, but it actually means that it works. Everything is going the way it should. It's functioning the way I planned. So we are part of that. He made us in his image, and he saw that the way he made us was good. I mean, how could he not? He made us after him. This is you, this is me, this is Pastor Kurt, this is Abraham, this is Mary, that's black people, brown people, white people, old people, young people, that's all of us. We were all created with that original intent of being made in his image. This is likely very old news to you. We could even like just stop it right here. I could bring the band up and we'd just be like, yay, that was good. But I wonder how often we forget what it really means that we're all created in his image and what that means for us as far as how we live together. Just warning you now, there's going to be a couple selfies being popped up there. Not only does this mean that the image of God will not always look the way we'd think, that is a picture of Jesus I found at a church, and I think he kind of looks like that guy from Gilmore Girls. But of course, I had to selfie it and then like post it on Instagram because I was like, this is apparently Jesus. So, but it also means that you get a fuller sense of God the more images of him you see and know. This is my part of my elder board. I gave my elder board report, as we do once a year, and I had to take advantage of it, and I took a selfie. I was definitely the only girl in that room, and definitely the only one taking a selfie. But I'm learning from them as the image of God as much as I am this next picture, which is me and a whole bunch of our elementary school kids. They totally understood the selfie. Like, they got in that line even and, like, perfectly made that shot happen. That's it. I promise no more photos. But let's not diminish how big of a deal this is, if anything. We've never given it enough time, I think, really, to think about living with you as the image of God means I learn more about God's love when I see him in you, when we interact. I get a deeper sense of his glory when I see a Hispanic church worship God with way more passion than the Korean church I grew up in, very stoic. I'm awed by God's grace when I see a new refugee family just making it in Portland, their younger kids speaking English, getting it on in public school, just succeeding. And I learn about the depth and wonder of God when I talk to believers, young and old. Even this morning when I got to pray with your prayer team, just even hearing how they pray just gives me even a greater sense of their understanding of God. So it opens up my vision and knowledge of who God is. How could we possibly get enough of the Imago Dei, of the image of God, if this is the case? How could we keep ourselves from wanting to be in relationship with one another if it just means more and more of God? I got myself goosebumps. If you didn't, that's okay. What does this look like for us? Well, on a good day, it means that we are helping those in need. We are learning from our elders. We are supporting our youth. We embrace people who are different. On a typical day, I'm going to use that word, it's grimacing because the homeless are starting to encroach into our neighborhood. It's being annoyed because someone's lack of English is making the line longer, and you really thought this was going to be a quick in-and-out errand, but it's not. And it means trying our best to distance and not mix with certain types. Like, we need to keep away. We check into church and we check out of church. We might even read some blogs or articles here and there from Christian leaders to just confirm that we're okay. And that's good because the image of God now looks like me, and I'm good. It's about me. Hopefully, this makes you a little uncomfortable. I could choose to, again, reiterate and say what you've probably heard before many times. Just make sure you're reaching out to those people who are different than you. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Good. That's easy enough. Do it how you see fit. You can schedule it. You can check it as completed on your phone. You can Instagram it and tweet it, all the things. And to be honest, I'm actually all for it. Do something to reach out to people who are different. Serve your community. Get other people inspired to do something too. We are all God's image bearers, and some interaction is definitely better than none. In fact, this is MLK weekend, and many around our nation are doing different various service projects this weekend and tomorrow in honor of Reverend King's life. But then here goes my gut-wrench feeling, and I just have to say it, that's not enough. That's not good enough. The image of God, this learning from one another, this reflecting God to one another, is so relational. But unfortunately, we usually make this whole image of God business entirely about ourselves. When we reach out, while very good intentioned, the goal is often based on me and my aims, and very much loving others as myself, and then I run the risk of othering people, quote-unquote othering. Othering is when we make someone less than human, not a full human being, not the norm, less than ourselves, especially in that interaction, when we objectify someone. And that's how we make reaching out to someone a completed task, how we keep a safe distance from difference, how we form ideas and value judgments about people without even asking them, how we don't care to actually learn from anyone else, learning from each other. It's a scary thing to be othered. It's a scary thing to know that we do it. I do it. My mother was actually just recently telling me how she and her church are starting to feed, I think, dinner once a week to homeless people in a park in their city. And she was starting to say things like, they don't have any respect for property and material goods. I noticed this because they're just leaving half-empty food out, and they're not taking leftovers with them, and they're not finishing the food. And I couldn't help but say to her, but where would they store the leftovers, Mom? Where would you expect them to take that? And you know, like, she's very Korean, so I was like, for you, even when you eat something that's a little different to you, or if you're a little sick, or, you know, goodness, cold maybe and wet, things don't really settle very well with you. I had to ask her those questions. We see this othering, this presuming and objectifying people all the time. Our social networks give us these amazing headlines that then feed into beautiful comments from people giving their opinions. That was sarcasm. our personal worth is constantly equated to our age, our skin tone, the tightness of it, our income, the amount of money we have. The image of God is twisted into all of these things. Take me, for example. You may have noticed I look a little different than most of you. I don't have my ears pierced. That's what it is. No, I am proudly Asian American, as you've probably noticed, and I'm created in the image of God, but often my Asian exterior can get in the way for some people. And it takes over, and then suddenly I'm othered in this situation that I have. Sometimes it's people needing to ask me again, no, really, where are you from? That happens all the time. Or needing to label me, you're Chinese, right? Or you're Korean, right? Or you're Japanese, right? Before we can, like, continue whatever it is we're doing that usually is not related at all. Or even confirming whether or not I speak Korean before we start the conversation we're going to have in English, because they're a white person, so why do they need to know that? While some of these are less offensive and I just kind of go with it, each incident is still a reminder for me in that moment that I'm kind of serving their purpose, their need to know, their desire to put me in a box and label me, how that interaction between us doesn't really include my needs, but it just kind of disregards me as a whole person. It's sort of, I'm there to, whether I want it or not, be sort of this Korean ambassador for them in that moment and explain things. And, you know, normally they'll ask me about Korean barbecue or something like that. And North Korea. Everyone has to ask a Korean about North Korea. It's okay. I've seen us do this as the church. My church is one of those larger churches, so we have multiple services, and I've heard very well-intentioned people talk to new visitors and kind of say, oh, no, you don't want to go to that service. You want to go to this service, just based on a judgment call of whether they have white hair or a top knot or a man bun. I've heard the frustration, genuine frustration, when someone says, why are they using our kitchen? Because those are some of the real things that come out when you're trying to do a multicultural church. It's real. It's hard. And I felt the danger in talking about Black Lives Matter and having God's image bearers respond with, yes, but all lives matter. Or, yes, but they riot and they are making lots of violence and vandalism to their town. Or worse, they just respond with silence. And maybe we sometimes need to actually, this is just a quick aside, we need to reframe the way we think about reaching out. I think sometimes that preposition out, that I'm reaching out, kind of gives us a false sense of what it really is. It'd be cooler if we could say things like reaching with, reaching through, being with. Imagine, you know, if missionaries were called like reaching with people, or, you know, or if like community service were not titled community service projects, but like being with projects, you know. I think we just need to start reframing how we talk about that. We know we should be in community. We know why we should love one another. We were created in God's image, after all, and Jesus calls us to make disciples. We know this. So we're supposed to take care of one another. We're supposed to be relational. But how do we do it and not objectify people? I feel like this is something we know we don't always talk about. So hopefully I'm going to give you one skill that you can actually use. It's a skill from intercultural communication. Intercultural communication is simply put just a study of learning how to communicate with multiple cultures. That's all. This is what I geek out for, though. And this skill is called negotiating reality. It sounds very, very sophisticated. It's not. This is a skill you can do, anyone can do, anytime you're talking with someone who's different than you, which I would hope you take to heart as being something you do all the time. This is a how, maybe, to be an image bearer of God, how not to other, the how to reach with, be with, learn from. So in negotiating reality, the whole idea is you enter a conversation or an interaction with someone with two principles in your mind, and they are necessary for you to be able to try not to other, to try to really learn from this person. And that is, one, you are functioning from this place of belief that all human beings are equal. So in that moment even, you and this other person or you and this other group, you have equal respect, equal place at that time. And then two, no one has the right to dominance in that interaction. No one has a more important or more valuable agenda. So that's like counterproductive to almost like all corporate talk or business talk, but think about that. If you enter every circumstance with thinking that, okay, me and this other person are equal, I do not have an agenda that's more important than this other person. This mindset means that you enter a conversation almost respecting this person as like the ultimate form of themselves. You're giving them the benefit of the doubt that they are a whole, full image of God right in front of you, that you will anticipate learning from them. Their hair, their skin color, their physical ability are now all overshadowed by what they have to share with you in this interaction. In the personal examples I gave before, imagine if this other person had let me be the one that decided when to share, if at all, my ethnic heritage or information about my culture when I saw fit. It can be a little awkward at first, truly, and odd to not seek kind of your own needs or set the tone of the conversation. I think a lot about the bosses I've had. If they had come into every meeting that we've had by saying, okay, what do you want? That probably wouldn't have worked. But you will be amazed at how negotiating reality respects everyone, how it makes you open to learning something, to gain from the image of God with whom you're interacting with, and not just be the image of God for them. How crazy would it be if the church was known for this? If the church was known for being this entity that always asks first, what do I not know? And has this posture of, man, we're going to learn something every time. That'd be amazing. Suddenly, you wouldn't see a woman at the well from the wrong side of the tracks, kind of with a bad background, but you would see a woman drawing water who is wholly loved, deserving a full conversation about grace and forgiveness, and more importantly, the offer of fulfillment that she's been searching for her whole life in John 4, as you see with Jesus. Suddenly, you don't see sticky, loud, troublesome kids, but you see a faith belonging in heaven, human beings of value who should be brought to meet Jesus, the Son of God. Negotiating reality doesn't see a pompous, young, rich kid trying to just ask this easy question to the good life, but a genuine soul that needs guidance and support in learning how to value Christ's kingdom over his worldly one. You would see people. You would see the image of God. If you recognize these stories of Jesus, you see that he was a phenomenal interculturalist. If anything, I feel like Christians are, if you believe in Christ, this should be where your heart just longs for in your interactions with people. The truth is, I wish I could tell you that just because you believe in Jesus, you're magically transformed into this perfect communicator, this very sensitive interculturalist, someone who just always knows how to be open and respectful and humble. It's really not the case. I can attest, you can ask the lovely family in the back who know me more than you about how many times I have failed that, and I continue to. However, being a Jesus follower means that we are supposed to try harder. It means that we have to be better because he gave us the ultimate example of this reaching out, this reaching towards people. He gave us the ultimate example of being the image of God. Sin, the brokenness of this world, just the way we live today has made it really easy to believe the lie that our lives are random, that we can just judge people, we can decide who has worth, who has not, we can even believe that we ourselves have none. To be honest, this world will be more than happy to let you continue thinking those things. This makes being with people who are different than us even more of a hassle, painful even. But in Genesis 1, we are clearly reminded, repeated three times even, that God decided to create us in his image, that he did create us in his image, that man and woman he created in his image. Jesus came, as he says to his disciples in John 4:37, right after he spoke to that woman at the well, he came and he said to his disciples, I came to be the image of God, to open your eyes to the fact that the fields are ripe for harvest and that we've come to reap what God our Father has sowed in us, to reclaim us as his imago Dei. Please recognize the urgency in the metaphor of a harvest. You can't harvest slowly. When it's time for harvest, you gotta do it. It's not a slow process. You can't say, I've picked one ear of corn today, and tomorrow I'll pick two. You know, it's time. Jesus said the fields are ripe. There's an urgency to this. Let's not wait to be the reflection of God. Let's not wait to share and live a new life in Jesus. Let's not wait to be... let's not wait for the image of God to be what we want it to be. I hope you kind of have a little bit of a gut wrench right now in your own stomachs about this, and I really do hope you carry it out after this service into the week. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, but let me please pray for everyone and myself. So, Lord God, wow, thank you so much. I made it. I said the sermon. Thank you. That was all you. Thank you, Lord God, for the fact that we were made so intentionally to be your image bearers. What an amazing responsibility and what an amazing gift. Thank you that each person in this room, all ages, shows us so much of, Lord, your love for us. Thank you, Lord God, that we consistently have examples of you in our daily interactions, Lord God. Give us a good gut-wrenching feeling, Lord, of when we meet with your image, Lord, when we interact with your image, Lord, that we would see each other as equal images in you, Lord God, and just be the imago Dei that you've asked us to be. Thank you, Lord God, so much for Cascade, and I just thank you, Lord God, that you have something to say to each person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Insel. Don't we live in an amazing time and place in the world today where we are more fully engaged and surrounded by equal image bearers of God in our world today than ever before? We have a greater opportunity to learn about the diversity of God as we engage with the diversity of other people. Praise God. This is good news, everybody. And here's my one check in my spirit. Insel talked about the tummy grumblies. I got tummy grumblies because I know that there's certain people that I think of that I'm like, no, I'm not going to other them. But if I dig deep enough, there's someone that I other. There's always someone that I other. And I want to give that to God. My call is that we would all give that to God and say, God, would you take this other that I've created and help me see your image deeply planted? God, correct me. You didn't put just a little bit more of your image in me and a little bit less of your image in them. But we are equally made in the image of God. So let's go out and learn about the diversity of the good God who created us by loving and engaging with everyone. Let's go reach with all the world. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.